Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here. Good to see everyone. Greeting as always. Everyone getting to know each other. This week we are, if you've been here for a while, you know that we've been preaching through 1 Peter. And we took a few weeks off. And next week we're going to get back into that series. Pastor Tim's going to get us back into the series on 1 Peter. So keep your bookmarkers there in 1 Peter. Keep reading through that and we'll be back there next week. This week, as I was thinking about what to preach on, I decided to look in the liturgical calendar, which we use for our readings. And the psalm for today was Psalm 121. And I thought, well, I love that psalm, and I thought that would be a great psalm. I would love to preach through that. So that's how I came to Psalm 121 this morning. Psalm 21 is part of a series of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. If you look at the Psalms between 120 and 134, they all start with the heading, a song of ascent, or a song of ascent. And it's believed that these were used in the pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the worshipers who were making their pilgrimage three times a year to Jerusalem. And they'd be coming from remote parts of Palestine, all gathering to that place, that city on the hill, to worship, to celebrate the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths. One incident in the New Testament of this is in Luke 2, where you have, in verse 41, Jesus as a child. Remember when he was in the temple and they were looking for him? Verse 41 says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. So that's what was going on even in Jesus' time. So these psalms of ascents, these songs of ascents were sung during these journeys. If you start with the first one, we're going to look a little bit at Psalm 120. But Jerusalem was the destination. Pilgrims were traveling for feasts, would be traveling long journeys. But the road that leads there, the road between that point of the beginning and the destination, was filled with unknowns. But our traveler, the traveler who is the psalmist here, actually begins in Psalm 120. And Psalm 120 doesn't sound much like a traveling psalm. In fact, it sounds kind of miserable. If you look at Psalm 120, if you're in there, verse 5, just a little taste of Psalm 120, he's saying, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So he's dwelling in misery, yet longing for Jerusalem, longing for the city. Our traveler anticipates leaving the place where the people hate peace and being greeted by his brothers and sisters, the people of Yahweh, coming into the beautiful walls, through the gates, the reunions, the joy of being with God's people, and in the temple, singing, clapping, dancing, and feasting. Won't it be wonderful? But there's a road of uncertainty that must first be traveled. That's sometimes dark and lonely hills through which we must travel to get there. It's that intimidating journey that our traveler is anticipating here in Psalm 121. And this road that he's about to travel is not for the half-hearted. It's not for the one who's seeking a joyride, but rather for the one who is single-minded and steadfast on reaching his destination. When I think about this psalm, I also think about Pilgrim's Progress. If you have any experience with Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, at the beginning of his journey, is on his way to the wicket gate. And on his way, he runs into a guy named Pliable. You remember Pliable? And Pliable is excited to go with Christian. He's excited to go on that road. And then they fall into the Slough of Despond, or the Swamp of Despair. And once they're in there, Pliable is like, where are we? I'm getting out of here. And he leaves. And he goes home. And Christian gets help to get out and moves on. It is that person who has to be on this road. It's this road is a rough road that they're about to travel. And so let's look at this. Let's look at this psalm briefly. We already read it as our call to worship, and we're going to look at it again. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved, but he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and evermore. Father, we bring ourselves to you this morning and ask that you would shape our hearts, that your word would do its work in us, and that your Holy Spirit would mold us as we hear your word and as I preach. Lord, I pray that you would be with us all, the preacher and the hearer, that you would bless us mightily, and that you would guide us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the Psalms are written as a hymn book, the hymn book of the Bible. So the language that you read in the Psalms, it's written very rhythmically and sometimes with meant to be called and responded. Some they're meant to be sung. And they're written with, let's say, the poetic language. And we're going to look at some of that poetic language here, mainly in the images that it paints for us. Verse 1, what we see here is we have two actors in this psalm, two subjects in this psalm. We have the fearful traveler and the faithful God. The fearful traveler speaks in the beginning about himself, and then the rest is about our faithful God. The fearful traveler says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, I've read this before, and I was thinking, as I would read this, that the traveler is saying, I look to the hills because that's where my help is. But that's not it. The way he's saying this, he's looking to the hills, and he's intimidated. These are hills that he is going to have to go through. We don't know what's in those hills. We don't know what awaits us at night going through those hills. And so he's led to ask, where does my help come from? And reminds himself, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our traveler is experiencing something we all experience from time to time. He's afraid. He's experiencing fear and trepidation. This psalm is for the fearful. It's for those who are afraid to move on, but know they must. It's a psalm for that time in between. As Eugene Peterson puts it, it's that time when the trapeze artist leaps from the one trapeze and goes to the other. It's that in-between time, that time where anything can happen, where there's risk and great danger possible. That is what this psalm is. Consider what our fears are as we look to the hills of our own lives. Where are your fears today? What are those hills through which you're about to travel? And let us remind ourselves that our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, let's talk about this imagery a little bit that's in the book of Psalms. It's in this psalm particularly. You'll notice a few things. There's repetition. Do you see a word in there that seems to be used more than any other word? Tim used it earlier. The word keep. The word keep is in there 6 times in one form or another. And then you see these contrasts, the heaven and earth, sun and moon, day and night. These are images, what I would call an imagery of totality. It's not necessarily opposites. Sometimes it's sun and moon. You think of those as opposites. But this is kind of like saying everything in between. The God who made heaven and earth and everything in between. In other words, the God who made absolutely everything. He is my help. It is he on whom I can rely as I go into these hills. Now, what does the psalm say about the Lord who is our help? Well, first of all, verse 3 says, He will not let your foot be moved. It's very important when you're on a journey. It's very important when you're going through the hills, how easily we can slip and fall. And once we slip and fall, and especially if we're by ourselves, we could be left for dead. Or in a very bad shape and not found for a long time. The psalmist is reminding himself and us that our God, our Lord, who made heaven and earth, will not let our feet be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Tim mentioned this earlier. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't sleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He's always working. And you know, this spoke to the pagan gods as well, because think about back in when Elijah is on Mount Carmel and challenging the worshipers of Baal, and they're cutting themselves and screaming out, and Elijah's kind of mocking them, saying, "What, do you have to wake up your God?" Even some of the languages, "Is he on the toilet?" He's mocking them. But there are some cultures that believe they had to wake up their gods, that their gods had to be aroused from sleep in order to work. But our God is always working. He never sleeps or slumbers. And then verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. This harkens back to number 6. The blessing. What's called the Aaronic blessing, Aaron. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. The rest of verse 5. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Here we have this imagery again. Sun and moon, day and night. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He's working all the time. One side note here. As I read this, I see the moon will not strike me at night. What's that referring to? Well, it's believed that the moon had influence on our mental capacity. And if you're familiar with the term lunatic, comes from Luna, the moon had an effect, and people would hope that the moon would not cause us to go into mental instability. And so that's one of the fears of the moon and what they believe the moon could do to you. But the idea here is that God will protect the traveler, not only in the daytime, not in the scorching sun, but also in the nighttime. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Once again, that totality, that image of going out and coming in, when you leave and when you get back, and everything in between, everything you're doing in between, the Lord will keep you. And from this time forth and forevermore, from now and forever, he does not stop. The repetition of this psalm continues to pound home to us the faithfulness and the power of our God, who will not let us go. Now, I could be done, because I guess we just went through the psalm. But there's more. I think one of the hardest things when reading this psalm is thinking to myself, why doesn't it always feel this way? Why doesn't it always feel like God is protecting me? Why doesn't it feel like he's got my feet always? You ever have that struggle? Does Scripture ever make you ask questions like that? Why does it say that God will protect us and keep us safe, and then sometimes we end up breaking a foot on a trail? Sometimes we end up getting in that car accident. We end up experiencing disease and death and all the other turmoil and trials that face us. Perhaps we're reading things with our personal perspectives at the forefront. Because when you think about this, do you think that these travelers going to Jerusalem from all parts of Palestine, do you think that they all made it there safely every single year, every single time? Do you think that anybody ever died on the trail? On the way up there? On the way back? Do you think they ever got beaten up by robbers? Do you think they ever got sick on the trail and couldn't make the rest of the journey? And if so, did they just quit singing this psalm and say it doesn't work? Or maybe in our spiritual immaturity, when I think about those kind of things, when I see that, maybe in my own spiritual maturity, I'm misunderstanding what God is saying. Maybe I'm misunderstanding in the way that Adam and Eve misunderstood. In the day that you eat of this, you will surely die. Then Satan came up and said, "You're not going to die." Then they ate. Was Satan right? No. But what they were thinking of, perhaps, is they're going to die right away. But that wasn't the language God was in. That wasn't what God was saying. God was saying they will be on, at that point, they will die, their souls will die. Think about the other language that's been misunderstood. The disciples and the Pharisees. Remember Jesus said, "If you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Everybody thought that he was going to be rebuilding a temple if it got destroyed. But the author tells us that Jesus was not talking about the temple. He was talking about his body. Also, when he was telling Nicodemus, "You must be born again," Nicodemus couldn't understand that. "Does that mean I got to go through my mother's womb again? What are you talking about, Jesus?" So what's God telling us in this psalm? If we go through these journeys and we still get hurt, we still fall, we still die, we still have disease, what is he telling us? There's an author who had this same struggle. Her name's Nancy Guthrie. I don't know if you know of her or not. Nancy Guthrie is a Bible teacher. She's a lecturer. And Nancy and her husband, David, lost 2 children. And she used to teach women's Bible studies all the time. So they had 1 child, and he was born without any problems and was doing fine. Then they had a 2nd child named Hope. And when Hope was born, Hope came out with a genetic defect that was something that the doctors told them, 1, she will not have long to live. She'll have about 6 months. And that was about all she lived. And they said, because of whatever's going on, this will happen with your next child. So they made precautions to not have another child. But they ended up getting pregnant again. And sure enough, their child was born with the same condition. In that time when she was pregnant with this child, she would have friends come up to her and say, "I believe that God is going to bring this child to you to redeem the loss that you had. And I believe this child's going to be born healthy." And would quote some of these psalms to her. But that didn't happen. And so one day, Nancy Guthrie, after all this happened and they lost their 2nd child, she was continuing to teach, and she was going to teach Psalm 91 to her Bible study. And Psalm 91 is very encouraging. It says, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent." Nancy Guthrie said, "It's not me." And she went to her Bible study one more and said, "I can't teach this because I don't know what to do with this right now." She was broken. But she was determined to know, "God, how does this apply to what has happened to me? What are you doing? How are you keeping me from evil? How are you protecting me when all of this has happened? And then she recognized that perhaps the idea of keeping us from evil, her idea of God keeping us from evil, is not necessarily our idea of God keeping us from evil. Perfect example of this, Genesis 50:20. Joseph, everything he went through, what he told his brothers at the end, you meant this for evil. And yeah, it looks evil. And yeah, it felt evil. But God meant it for good. God meant it to carry out his will, to do his good. So even though you thought this was evil, God meant it for good. God was doing his work. So why do the Psalms use this kind of language then? Well, for one, because it's true. But also to begin to give us eyes to see as he sees. To shape us. See, God's word shapes us. We're to sing these psalms and to hear them and to read them because God's word shapes us. Not instantaneously, not like a stamp, not like an extruder that forces something through into a shape, but like a potter. Gently. Sometimes gently, sometimes not. But gradually shaping us to his will. God also uses these trials on the journey to shape us. He didn't pave it all with gold for us to get there easily. He puts us through these trials to shape us. Think about James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What sometimes we take as God letting us have evil cast upon us, it is God actually shaping us with his good. I've taken our children many times for a shot, and they didn't think it was very good. And they probably questioned, why are you doing this to me? But we love our children. And we're doing this to build up their immune system, whether it was a vaccine or whatever it was. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that we're to go through difficult trials so that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. God doesn't promise to prevent the difficulties, the pain, the darkness, and the loneliness, but he promises to keep us through them. To shepherd us, guiding us, and yes, protecting us from the evil one. Jesus prayed to the Father for his disciples. He said, I'm not asking you to take them out of this world, but I'm asking you to keep them from the evil one. Jesus told his disciples themselves, you will be persecuted. You will go through difficulty. You will be killed for my sake. The truth is, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Excuse me. So as the traveler is moving forward on the way to Jerusalem, when God says he is going to keep the traveler from all evil, when he says he's going to keep us from all evil, that no harm shall come upon you, that your foot shall not slip. See how Paul interprets this in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul didn't believe that we were going to be out of danger. Paul didn't believe that God was going to take us through without any problems. But he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The key is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we move on from wherever we're going, wherever God has called us, God is calling us not to a Jerusalem as the physical Jerusalem, but he's calling us to a new Jerusalem. That we look and we see the hills and we're intimidated by the journey that we have to go on between here and there. Sometimes God's calling us to go through suffering. Sometimes he's calling us to go through loss. Sometimes he's calling us to go through death. Sometimes he's calling us to go through loneliness. He's calling us because he can take us there through all of those things. Because those who are in Christ will get there. It's a guarantee. There's no question. Hear Paul in Ephesians 1. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ Jesus might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What is this psalm talking about? It is talking about God guaranteeing our destination will be reached. He will not let our foot be moved. He will keep us all the way. We're also on a pilgrimage here, like the psalmist. But the journey we're on, the pilgrimage he's leading us through, is to the New Jerusalem. To the road. The road is sometimes treacherous and dark and lonely. But he'll keep us all the way through it. And where is that? Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. It will no longer be a temporary journey. It'll be a journey where we stay forever, never come back. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord, your shade on your right hand. The Lord is our shade on our right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And he will deliver us to our destination, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, build up hope as we go on through the journey. Help us to encourage one another with your words. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.